you're just visiting with us, we are working our way consecutively, verse by verse, through this very joyful letter, uplifting letter of Philippians. And get this, we're going to be finishing chapter one today. Miracle of miracles. I was talking with somebody about just kind of working your way through a book like this, that one of the benefits in preaching through a book verse by verse is that the pastor doesn't get to avoid the passages that may be a little bit uncomfortable, maybe you just tend to naturally avoid. And I got to admit, this is one of them. Because this morning in this passage, Paul is going to be teaching us how to joyfully face mistreatment. And not just any mistreatment, but the mistreatment that can come, the social scorn, and maybe some of the verbal ridicule that can come as we hold our Christian beliefs. And it's important that we look at this. This was a few years ago when I was serving at the previous church in Massachusetts, where after one of the services, a high school student came up to me, and she said this: "I go through every week of school knowing that almost all my classmates and teachers do not believe what I believe. How do I live out my faith without being annoying about it?" And she said, "How do I live out my faith without walking around with a silent victim mentality?" And I love this, because here's a high school student really grappling with this question: how do I joyfully live out my Christian faith amongst people who maybe don't share it, or many people who look down upon it? And this is the question that Paul is setting out to answer in this passage this morning. And so I'm going to read this. It's Philippians 1, beginning at verse 25. He says this: "Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Sends the reading of God's word. All right, so here's the question. Here's the question before us this morning. If you're a Christian here this morning, how do you joyfully and confidently and graciously live out your faith in the midst of people who may not share it or even look down upon it? Well, to answer this question, what Paul is doing, is I want to show you, is beneath the words that we just read, he's actually drawing upon two dominant images and two dominant metaphors that the Philippian church would have been very familiar with to encourage us and to equip us: citizenship and military service. Citizenship and military service. So if you look, even you see this in verse 25, when he says, I'm convinced that God's going to allow me to be released, to remain with you, and he says, you know, here's why, I'm working for your progress and joy in the faith. That word progress there is the word prokope, and it literally means the advancement of an army. It's the same word he uses in chapter 1, verse 12, when he talks about the advancement of the gospel. The idea is of an army, and as they're advancing, what they would do is, as they're making their way through the woods, they would beat down the trees, they would cut down the trees in order to make progress. And then at the very end, in verse 30, when he says, engaged in the same conflict, you know what the word there is? It literally means battlefield arena. It's the arena of combat. And later on, he talks about Epaphroditus being a fellow soldier. This is military language. And then, notice in verse 27, where he talks about your manner of life, this is really interesting. The word there is politouamai. Everyone say politouamai. Polis is the Greek city. It's where we get our word politics. Literally, he's saying, live as citizens. Later on in the book, in chapter 3, he says, your citizenship is in heaven. And so what Paul is doing here is to encourage us in how to live out our faith in the midst of hostility, is he's encouraging us to see ourselves the way God sees us. To see yourself the way God sees you. as citizens and as soldiers. As citizens of Christ's kingdom and as soldiers in Christ's service. If we're going to confidently and joyfully live out our faith in the midst of hostility, we've got to both embrace this identity as citizens and as soldiers, and we've got to learn how to live it out. As he closes up this chapter, this is what he's going to teach us to do. Now, the rest of the letter is really expanding on this. How do we live out as citizens and as soldiers? But he kind of clues us in here. And so what I'd like to do is just take these one by one. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a gospel citizen and you are a gospel soldier. Now, what does that look like to embrace that and live it out? Let's start with gospel citizens. As I mentioned, in verse 27 here, he's really drawing on this whole idea of citizenship that the Philippian church would have been very familiar with. Get this. We learn in Acts 16 that Philippi was actually a Roman colony. And what that meant was that these people were inhabitants of Philippi, but citizens of Rome. So the people lived in Philippi, but their capital city was Rome. Their citizenship papers were in Rome. So what was their goal? Their goal as Roman citizens living in Philippi was to actually live out the manners and the ethics and the customs of Rome right where they live. They're inhabitants of Philippi, but citizens of Rome. And Paul is drawing upon that, as I said, later on in the letter in chapter 3, and he says, it's the same with you as in the Christian life. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're inhabitants of earth, but your citizenship is in heaven. You're inhabitants here, you're living here, but your citizenship is in heaven. And so what's our goal? Our goal is to embody our heavenly citizenship right where we live, right where we work, right where we play and learn. It's to live out, embody our citizenship where we live. So the Philippians would have understood this. Roman citizenship in their day was a great privilege, but it also came with a great responsibility. They were called to live out their citizenship right where they lived. And this is why we pray. You think of the Lord's Prayer. We don't pray, thy kingdom go. We're praying, thy kingdom come on earth, in Portsmouth, in the seacoast, as it is in heaven. Our goal isn't to escape earth and get to heaven. It's to embody the ethics of heaven right here on earth. It's to live out our identity as citizens of heaven. And this is what, when he talks about here being worthy of the gospel, he's not talking about earning the gospel. He's talking about living consistent with it. Thinking about what Jesus has done for you, thinking about who you are in Jesus, and living that out in your everyday lives. Just like they were inhabitants of Philippi, but citizens of Rome, we are inhabitants of earth, but citizens of heaven. And our call, dear friends, is to live that citizenship out. Now, let me give you an example. Think of it almost like in an athletic metaphor. When you've got a sports team that is really floundering year after year after year, one of the best things for those players is for that team to come under new ownership and management. And when a team comes under the right ownership and management, well, then a new value system, a new culture begins to shape the team. Begins to shape the organization. And the players need to learn how to live out that new value system that has kind of taken over the team because of the new ownership and management. Do you realize in a similar way that's what happens when you become a Christian? Elsewhere in Colossians 1, it says that if you become a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you have been transferred out from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. In other words, you've come under new management. You've come under new ownership, and there's a new value system. There's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of living. And you see, what he says here in verse 27, when he says, at the very beginning here, he says, only. In other words, whether I come to you or not, this one thing, if you don't do anything else, focus on this. He's saying, live out who you are. Live out your citizenship. So it's like the owner or the manager saying to the player, remember, when you step out onto that field, when you step out onto that court, you're not primarily representing yourself. You're representing the team. You're representing the organization. Friend, wherever God has you in life, If you're a Christian, you are representing the King. You are representing the kingdom. And what Paul is saying here is that if we're going to face hostility with any type of confidence and joy, we've got to remember that, of course, we're going to be different because we've come under new management. We've come under new ownership. And what an honor it is to represent him. Maybe some of you who are Pats fans may know that earlier this past week, longtime center David Andrews retired. I think he was on the team for 10 seasons. And in his retirement speech, he said this: "It was an honor to represent the Kraft family and the Patriot organization on and off the field." You see, it was an honor to represent the organization and the Kraft family on and off the field. And it's like Paul saying the same thing. Whether we're in Sunday service or we're out of Sunday service, the great honor of honors is that we get to represent the King. And we get to represent the kingdom. And this is why in our mission statement, our mission statement as a church is summed up in this, that we exist to be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus. I said it before, we're not trying to become someone we're not. The Christian life is not trying to become someone you're not. It's learning to become who God says you already are. We're coming together on the first day of every week. And what are we doing? We're learning the value system of heaven. We're learning what the King of heaven has done for us so that we can more faithfully represent that throughout the week. And Paul knows that as we do that as gospel citizens, what are we going to face? As we begin to think differently and live differently from the value system of our culture, we're going to face some hostility. And so the second identity that we've got to embrace is as gospel soldiers. We're gospel citizens and we're gospel soldiers. Now, I realize that there might be, you know, some of you here that, and I would say the same for me, where we might be hesitant to sort of embrace this military mentality or this like identity as soldiers, because I think we're more comfortable with citizens than soldiers, because, you know, the soldiers just kind of, it can seem aggressive. Or we might think of the great mistakes that the church has made throughout church history in actually taking up the physical sword. But we can't miss this. We miss this identity at our own detriment. Friend, all throughout the scriptures, we find that if you're a believer here this morning, you don't just have a seat at God's table, you have a station in God's army. When you become a Christian, you get armor. It's like, okay, you know, I've received Jesus, you know, I believe he lived for me, died for me, and then all of a sudden you're being told, I got armor. What is this sword of the Spirit? You know, what is this shield of faith? What is this armor? What's the armor for? It's because you're a soldier. What's the armor for? It's because you're in battle. Let me put it this way. The more we embrace this identity, that we are gospel soldiers, not gospel couch potatoes, the more that's actually going to change our expectations of how our Christian life is supposed to go. Right? We're going to then expect some attacks. We're going to expect some hostility. We're not going to be surprised by it. And then, you know, the more we embrace ourselves as gospel citizens and gospel soldiers, we're going to want to learn how to fight well. We're going to want to learn how to be equipped. And this is what Paul is drawing on in the end of verse 27. He's drawing upon these two kind of key mentalities of any great army. And they are unified stability and unified activity. Do you notice that the two words, look at the two words at the end of verse 27 that he highlights: standing and striving. Standing firm and striving forward. This is military language. And so if we're going to be faithful gospel soldiers, the first key is that we've got to learn how to stand firm together. The student that I mentioned at the very beginning, she went on to actually say to me in that conversation, you know, if I'm honest, I get verbally beat up and ostracized because people know I'm a Christian. And what I'm looking for is to be part of a church community where the truth of Scripture isn't being continually compromised in order to fit in with the culture, where the spiritual temperature and the spiritual standards aren't being lowered, she said, in order to meet the least spiritually minded person in the room. Because the truth is, I need help. I need encouragement. Friend, she's not alone. We all do. And we want to be a community that is incredibly welcoming to non-Christians. Where a non-Christian comes in here and they're not going to be looked down upon, but at the same time, we want to be a community where we're going to be encouraged and we're going to be equipped to live out our Christian faith and to stand for what we know to be right and stand for what we know to be true. Do you need help? Do you need encouragement? I know I sure do. Let me share this. A few years ago, actually, we just moved back to New England. There was a kid who really bullied me when I was in high school, bullied me for my Christian faith. And then a few years ago, out of the blue, I get an email from him. Said this, "Jeremy, I'm not sure where to begin, but I suppose it should be with an apology. I've been very nasty to you, and it has weighed on my heart. Years ago, you were sharing the gospel with me, but I was a broken young man who was angry and without faith in Christ. Anything having to do with God or religion angered me. I was lost. I spent close to 20 years rebelling against God. And when I reached the lowest point in my life, I fell to my knees one day in tears. I reached out to God and asked him to save me. And Jeremy, he did. Jesus Christ came into my life. I still have my struggles, but every day I'm strengthened by the Holy Spirit and my relationship with Jesus. Jeremy, I'm writing this to tell you, I am born again, and I have no doubt that you helped facilitate that process. I hope you can forgive me for how I responded to you when you were just trying to show me the light and the way to salvation." Friend, you have no idea how God is using your everyday moments of standing firm. And this is why Paul goes on in the next verse, says, don't be frightened. It means to be panicked. Don't be panicked. Don't be surprised. This is what it looks like to be in battle. This is what it looks like to live under the banner of the King. There's going to be some hostility, but he's saying, don't be frightened by it. Hold your ground. And remember that God is using you in ways that you can't even imagine. But he doesn't just say here, hold your ground, stand firm together. He also mentions striving forward. It also involves taking ground. That's the second key in any type of military mentality. It's not just holding your ground, it's taking ground. And the word there for striving, that he mentions here, it's actually the word charging forward. You might think of some of the military films. When I was working on this passage, I thought of... remember the end of Braveheart? It's a great scene at the end of Braveheart, and Wallace has died, and Robert the Bruce finally decides, you know what, instead of acting as the coward, instead of surrendering, he decides, I'm going to fight in the name of Wallace. And the movie ends with the Scotsman charging the field, and with these lines, and I'm not going to do it in a Scottish accent. Even though I am Scottish, I'm not William Wallace. It says this, "In the year of our Lord, 1314, patriots of Scotland, starving and outnumbered, charged the fields of Bannockburn. They fought like warrior poets, and they won their freedom." And here we are this morning, and we don't have to win our freedom. Christ has already won our freedom at the cross. What Paul says is that we've got to strive for the faith of the gospel, for the truth of that freedom, for the advancement of that freedom. This is why we're here this morning. This is why we're here in this room. We want people to experience the freedom of the gospel. And part of what it means to strive for this, to stand firm in the faith of the gospel, it means to be on the lookout for any forms of legalism that would begin to creep in and try to take away that freedom that Christ has given to us. Think about it this way. Remember the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Kingdom Manifesto, when he's describing what it looks like to live as to be a citizen and live as a citizen? Do you remember how it begins? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, who gets in? Who gets into the kingdom? Who gets the glory? Who gets the forgiveness? Who gets the joy and the eternal inheritance? It's not the rich in spirit. It's not the people who think that they're the spiritual haves. It's the people who know they're the spiritual have-nots. It's the people who know I don't measure up. It's the people who know I need the grace of Jesus. This is the faith of the gospel. This is the freedom of the gospel. Friends, salvation is a gift. Our citizenship in God's kingdom, it cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. If someone gives you a gift, well, then that means that someone else had to pay the price for it. And we're here this morning celebrating the grace of Jesus because Jesus has paid that price. He's fulfilled all the demands of God's law in every place that you failed. And he at the cross has taken all the penalties of God's law, went through that separation so that you would never have to. This is the faith of the gospel, is that we are brought into the kingdom. We are forgiven. We are made God's now and forever by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And friend, for the longest time, I didn't experience the freedom and joy of Christianity because I was trying to earn what God wanted to give me for free. This is our call to hold this firm. Now, you might think, well, where's my arena? You have an arena. We all have an arena to stand for Christ in. Your arena may be where you study, the school you study in. It may be your family, your workplace. But make no mistake about it, we all have an arena. We all have opportunities to bear the reproach of Jesus and to do so with joy. And I'll just say, I know we're a new church. We're a very young church, but we've got some good gospel soldiers in this church. We've got some people here who understand the gospel and are willing to stand for it and willing to strive to make sure that no forms of legalism is going to take away the joy of God's grace. And it's an honor to serve in this church plant side by side with you. Friend, let's remember this morning, we've got a faith worth standing for. We have a faith worth striving for. We have a faith. We have a Savior worth speaking up for. Is he still on the throne this morning? Is he still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is there still good news to proclaim? Are there still people who don't know the freedom and the joy in Christianity that you know? Well, this is our call. To live out the citizenship that we've been given in the gospel and to fight as soldiers with the battle cry of love. And I'll just close with this. Some of you know the name Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor, actually founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. And he was imprisoned for 14 years under a communist regime. And when he was released, he wrote this. The communists believe that happiness comes from material satisfaction, but I found myself dancing for joy. I remembered the words of Jesus, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Sometimes I was so filled with joy that I felt I would burst if I didn't give it expression. One night, the guard peered through the spy hole and he saw me springing about my cell. His orders must have been to help anyone who showed signs of mental breakdown, for he ran off and he returned with some food from the staff room. A hunk of bread, some cheese, some sugar. It was a very large piece of bread, more than a week's ration. And as I ate it, as I took them, I remembered how Jesus also went on to say, for behold, great is your reward. And he was being a little humorous there, but don't miss his point. He recognized there in that cell that every moment of hostility we may face in this world for the sake of Jesus, as Paul says here, it's just a reminder that we have been saved from the judgment that is to come. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. And we are the kings now and forever. And what an honor, my friends, to serve under his banner of love with you. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this passage that really is a wake-up call to embrace the identity that you've given to us, that we can't earn, that we didn't deserve. As kingdom citizens and as kingdom soldiers, we're not fighting with violence, not fighting with the physical sword, but fighting with the truth of the gospel, the freedom that is found in Jesus, the joy of knowing that we are yours now and forever. It's found in being part of a community that's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, local churches come and go, but we are part of your forever kingdom and a movement that's going to reach the ends of the earth. Father, lift up our hearts as we remember the joy of serving under your banner. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.